the richness of the church's life, the liturgical life, is not only the Mass and the readings we have at Mass, but also the liturgy of the hours. Some of you are familiar with that morning prayer and evening prayer. Another one of the hours, which most people don't pray, is the office of readings. Even though you might not have read it, I'm going to start there. Because in the office of readings this morning, there was a long selection from the prophet Isaiah. It was a prophecy, a warning to the Israelites not to rely on the protection of Egypt. Don't go to Egypt and think that it's going to save you. So I'm starting there because it connects the will of God, the word of God, with the complexities of political life. So the Israelites at that time were threatened by the Assyrians. You know that Israelites were always being threatened by powerful nations all around them. Syrians, Babylonians, Egyptians, and everybody. So at that time, the time of the prophet Isaiah, it was the Assyrians who were threatening, and some of the Israelites were saying, well, we'll go to Egypt and get protection from the Egyptians. And Isaiah was given the task of saying, that's not going to work. Don't put your trust in human alliances. Don't stake your security and your happiness on human affairs, political dynasties. And in fact, Isaiah was told to write this down so that when it doesn't work out, they'll know that I told you this ahead of time. Well, that was planted in my brain early this morning, and then I was reflecting on today's national holiday. Very funny to have a national holiday. We'd last have some good weather and people could go back to school, but after having no classes for, 2 weeks or more because of bad weather, we have a beautiful day and it's a holiday, so no school. Ninoy Aquino Day. I don't know if that's the official name of it, but this is the anniversary of his assassination. So, so honoring a hero, but again, the vicissitudes of political life. The hero that is being honored today was the opponent of the Marcos administration in those days, and now the son of that Marcos is the president. So how does President Marcos now celebrate Ninoy Aquino Day? It's obviously an awkward situation. And I remember when I first arrived in the Philippines, the very dominant narrative was Ninoy was the hero and Marcos was the bad guy. Dictator, ruthless dictator. And I think international opinion is pretty much the same even to this day. But here in the Philippines, because of the rise of Marcos the son, that narrative has been questioned, and now it's Ninoy wasn't all that great a guy, and Marcos was the hero of his era, and he did a lot of great things for the nation. So that's the way politics works, right? And to make it even more ironic or awkward, the current vice president is being tried for crimes against the nation. And it's not impossible to imagine that she, who's now being accused of being the bad guy or bad girl, could become elected as the next president. And then Marcos will be the bad guy and Duterte will be dominant power. That might happen, might not, I don't know. My point is, we can't put our security in the ups and downs of political dynasties. It doesn't work. It doesn't last. Let's go to the scriptures. But actually, no, before we go to the scriptures, today's saint is also a good example of this, because this kind of thing happens in the church all the time. The church is a human institution as well as a divine institution, and so it has a lot of political dynamics going on. One of the famous ones is back in the 3rd century, Pope Pontius and his arch-rival Hippolytus. They were, I don't know if they were personal enemies, but they were certainly representatives of two different political dynasties. They ended up both being martyred. And the beauty of it is that they reconciled before they were martyred. Well, today's saint is Pope Saint Pope Pius X, holy man of the early 20th century. And what's so controversial about that? Well, the society that claims him as their patron, Society of Saint Pius X, the SSPX, has just recently done a gravely disobedient act, and all their clergy have been excommunicated. So all the bishops and all the priests of the SSPX are excommunicated. So here we have this odd situation where a saint whom we honor today is claimed as the patron of a schismatic group in the church. Okay, so that's the complications of life in this world. Let's look at the readings now. The prophet Ezekiel gives this very vivid prophecy, a vision of the dry bones in the desert. I love this story because you can hardly get a better picture of hopelessness than a valley filled with dry bones. How dry they were, he says. How dry they were. This is one hopeless case. Now, Ezekiel came later than Isaiah. I said Isaiah was during the time when Assyria was threatening. So a century or more later, along came the Babylonians, and they were the ones who actually wiped out Israel, defeated Jerusalem, tore down the temple, exiled all the people. So whereas in the time of Isaiah, the temptation was, let's rise up and do it ourselves, let's get a human alliance to help us, what you could call presumption. The opposite side of pride is despair. And that was the temptation of the exiles during the time of Ezekiel. They felt like they were dry bones. And that's what they say. They have been saying, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, and we are cut off. No temple, no land, no king, no hope. Nothing. God has been defeated, we've been defeated, we're just a big pile of dry bones. That's how they felt. Maybe you can relate to that when you're facing impossible situations, because maybe we don't feel like a pile of dry bones, but despair can threaten anyone. The temptation to give up, the temptation to think that I'm a hopeless case, or my family is a hopeless case, or my business is a hopeless case, or my health is a hopeless case. There's lots of things that are just so far out of our power that we could feel helpless and hopeless. What's the point of the prophecy? It's not hopeless. It's not hopeless. With the Lord, it's not hopeless. Now, don't go turning to Egyptians or to the Babylonians and try to restore this pile of dry bones. They don't have the power to do it. Who does? The Lord, of course. The answer of faith is obvious, but because we can't see the power of the Lord, it's tempting to turn to the power of medicine and the power of politics and the power of money and AI and everything and look for ways to solve our problems. Maybe some temporary relief, yes, but lasting solutions come from the Lord. Can these bones come to life? The Lord asks the prophet, can these bones come to life? And he says, only you know that. I don't know. Not according to my understanding, but you know more, Lord. And so the Lord says, okay, prophesy to the bones. Talk to the bones. Give them the word of the Lord, the life-giving word, the very word that we receive in the liturgy every day. We're getting it now. The word of the Lord gives life to the hopeless condition of the human family. And what happens? The bones come rattling together, bone joining bone. There's a great Negro spiritual, them bones, kind of walk around, you know that, them bones. Anyway, that's it. And you can see why the Negro slaves, or the black African slaves in the United States, who were in a hopeless condition, when they found the faith and they read this passage, they knew it applied to them. Like, we're in a hopeless condition, we're enslaved. And yet, with the Lord, even this can be resolved. So anyone in a hopeless condition can use this prophecy as a encouragement. Turn to the Lord, rely on the Lord. And he, the Lord, by the power of his word, by the power of his spirit, brings new life into hopeless conditions, life from the grave. Well, in the meantime, as we face our impossibilities and we're waiting for the Lord to restore our bones, we're still wondering, well, how do we deal with the political conflicts and social problems, our family problems? And that the answer to that is in today's gospel. What's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Put God first. Put God first, not politics, not your family, not your business, not your health, not your money. Put God first. That's it. That's the first commandment. Rely on God first with your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind, all your strength. Everything in your being finds its ultimate purpose and security and happiness in the Lord. It's very basic, and yet we have to hear it again because we don't do it. Put God first. Seek first the kingdom of God. Then, because we're not alone here, the second commandment has to go along with it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because we are being drawn together into this kingdom, even the people whom we hate, or the people who have done wrong to us. We have to love them too. Yes, because the Lord loves them. Doesn't mean we have to accept what they do. It doesn't mean we have to hang around with them. It doesn't mean we have to like their crazy agendas. But we have to love them. We have to want what God wants for them. That's the choice we can make, even when we're being opposed. So, how are we to relate to the society of St. Pope Pius X, SSPX? Love them, of course. Love. It doesn't mean you accept their errors or their disobedience, but love them and pray that they can be reconciled with the church, of course. Love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't treat any person as outside the love of God. It's a commandment of God. So with these two commandments, we have the answer, the fundamental answer, to how to deal with everything, whether it's politics or any other issue, division in the church or among ourselves. What are we supposed to do? Put God first. Let the will of God reign over us. And then love our neighbor as ourselves. Because God loves our neighbor as he loves us. The commandment, the twofold commandment of love.